With that, we want to introduce our missionaries. I know you've been waiting to hear them. They were gonna try to be here last month during missions month. You guys don't know during missions month we have all missionary speakers, but there was a conflict, so we are glad to get them here now. So with that, I'm gonna invite Tim and Tammy to come on up, and they're gonna speak and preach the word, tell us more about Lifehouse, and yep, you can take it away.
Thanks, Pastor. Hey, good morning, man. What an incredible presence of God in this place. I hope that you felt that and sensed that this morning. Worship was incredible. As we were worshiping, I thought, I just wonder what would happen to each one of us if we started each day like that. Just put some music on and just say, God, I'm just going to spend time worshiping you. Oh, my lens. I think it would transform our lives. Just something to think about this morning. Thank you for the invitation. We love your pastors. Pastor and Ginger, thank you again. And we are Tim and Tammy Leathers. We are the founders of Lifehouse, which is a home for women that are struggling with life-controlling issues and addiction. Before we started this 6 years ago, I was a pastor of a small church, but I was by vocation, I was the chief of police in Wilton, Iowa. And my wife before that was a teacher. Then she went to work as a supervisor, a home supervisor for a women's home. And for women, and so that's how God called us to do what we are doing now. I retired at 55 as the chief of police. I said, as a police officer, I spent my career putting people in prison because of their addictions, and now we're spending the rest of our lives getting them out of their prison of addiction. And we love what we get to do, and it's just so exciting to see transformed lives, and that's what we're going to try to communicate to you today. This is my wife, Tammy, and she's going to tell you a story this morning.
Good morning. We were so thrilled to be able to be in the Growing Deeper class this morning and share our hearts and what we're doing at Lifehouse. But this morning, and I love your heart for missions. This has been very refreshing today to hear you people and how much you love your missionaries and what God is doing in and around Sioux City. And today I want to tell you a story about a girl named Lauren. Lauren grew up in a town close to where we are in Wilton, Iowa, in Muscatine, Iowa. She was an only child, but she grew up in a family where she had a father that had mental health issues, severe mental health issues. And she saw a lot of things in her life that she should not have been exposed to at a very young age. She's very much an introvert and had a hard time in school making friends and dealing with all the issues that she was dealing with in her life. And soon she found her friend group, which was not a healthy friend group in school. They were students that were a lot older than her and showed her things that she was too young to understand, but also something that anesthetized what she was going through and gave her what she thought was a sense of peace. And so she ended up at 11 years old trying marijuana. And from there, by the time she was 14, she was doing meth. And that just spiraled her into a long life of drug addiction. She ended up in and out of jail many, many times. She ended up having two sons. And one day when she was at her boyfriend's apartment, her boyfriend took off knowing what was going to happen. The police raided his apartment with her and her two young children, came in, guns pointing, arrested Lauren, took her to jail, but they gave her grace, and they said, we saw those two young boys, and you need to do what you can to get your life together so that you can raise those boys. She went home, and she tried very hard, but as most of us know, addiction is not an easy thing, and she ended up going back to the same life that she was in and ended up in prison. Our prison system tells us that women need special kind of help, different even than men, because women who are needing an income when they come out of prison or when they come out of maybe a rehab center or something like that, they need a special kind of help, because if they don't and they don't have a way to take care of themselves financially and their children, they will go back to the same people they have always been with. And so what Lifehouse does is we try to help them to overcome not only their addiction, but their lifelong struggles. Our mission statement at Lifehouse is, Lifehouse exists to provide an encouraging and safe environment to empower women on a journey to seek improvement in their health and give them hope and freedom from strongholds through education and spiritual direction so they can find their purpose through Christ and live a productive and addiction-free life. And how many of you know that the only way you can get through addiction is through the power of Jesus Christ? And we believe that. Yeah. We believe that it's only Jesus that can help them. And so that's what we set our life to do, is help these women encounter Jesus so that they can find freedom. Well, Lauren came to us. We went to the prison, the women's prison in Mitchellville, picked her up. One little box of belongings is all she had in the scrubs that she was on in from prison. Walked out to our car and then began the journey of Lifehouse. Now, the great thing about Lauren is that she met Jesus in prison, and we have really good discipleship programs in our jails and prison, and I'm so thankful for that because lots of times we get to just build off of that. Mm-hmm. So Lauren came to us already finding Jesus in prison and knowing that she needed more discipleship and more help. So Lauren came to us, and this is a picture of Lauren next. Lauren is a worshiper. She loves Jesus with her whole heart, and she loves to worship Jesus. And it was such an honor and a privilege to watch her worship when we'd go to church and to women's conferences together. She had not seen her boys in 2 years or spoke to them. And coming right after she came to our house, she started calling them. And it was interesting because when she first started calling them, conversations were short, didn't really know what to say to one another. And as she ended up calling more and more and more, their conversations turned into an hour, into 2 hours at times, talking to her sons. And eventually they came and started spending weekends with us at the house. This is a picture of Lauren with her boys. The first picture on the left is her shortly after she came to us. The next picture is her not too long ago with her son now, who's taller than she is. But Lauren lived with us for quite a while, even after graduation. She stayed and helped us as a supervisor. Sometimes Tim and I live with these women 24/7, so sometimes we need a break. And so she gave us the opportunity to be able to go over to our apartment in the evening while she answered questions and took care of the ladies, which was wonderful. So what Lifehouse provides is we provide 24-hour, 7-day-a-week care. We make sure that each resident gets the physical, mental, and spiritual help she needs, and we charge zero for them to come into Lifehouse. We are based off of churches who support us, individuals, community groups that have a heart for what we do and help support us. We provide life skill and job training, which we're going to get to in just a second. And we are a resource for you, the local church. So if you know of a woman who's struggling and needs help, we want to be there for you, either physically, a place where they can come, or maybe even with resources that we can help you with. So some of the things that we do at Lifehouse that are exciting is we have a greenhouse. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in the Growing Deeper. Aquaponics is Tim's heart. That's what he likes to do. And if you don't know what aquaponics is, it's where you grow your food in water. And fish is what supplies all of the nutrients that these plants need. So we raise a few hundred back then, tilapia. That water would go over through the plants. The plants would absorb the nutrients that they need, and they absorb it a lot faster than they do when they're in dirt. And so if you can see on the right-hand side, that's Amanda. She's holding some of our lettuce that we grow, and you can see how long and pure and clear those roots are because they haven't been in dirt. And so, and then that water gets cleaned from the plants, and it goes back to the fish. So it's very, very sustainable. The next thing we have is our second chance thrift shop. The first 4 months that the girls are with us, they don't work outside of Lifehouse other than for us. And so they work in our thrift shop where we just started that a little over a year ago, and it's been a blessing to us, not only to us, but to our community, which has been wonderful. And it also provides our girls a way to get back into society and community, because lots of times if they've been doing drugs for many, many years, they've kind of ostracized themselves from people. So this gets them back in the social skills, working around people, also gives them a little thing on their resume to help them get a job when it's time. And then I'm going to let Tim talk about the welding school. Oh, to go back to the greenhouse a minute, we are not doing fish right now, if you didn't pick up on that. One of our girls was helping us manage that and accidentally killed all of them. So we lost 300 to 400 tilapia fish. which now are helping us grow our tomatoes in our regular garden underground. So it works. So we do hydroponics now, and if you're familiar with that, it's still the same process, except we use water-soluble fertilizer and not fish. But we're hoping to go back to fish in the not-so-near future.
Something that we're passionate about is that these women that come to Lifehouse, they've got to be able to support themselves whenever they leave Lifehouse financially, not just to have a job, they need a career. So we're finding out if they can't support themselves, a lot of times they will end up right where they came from. They'll go back to relationships, they'll go right back to even their towns, even sometimes their families that have sabotaged them, and they'll go back. And so we are very passionate to be able to give them some training, something that they can have a career. And when we first started Lifehouse, we thought, what can we train them in that would pay them really well and society wouldn't hold their criminal past against them? And we said welding, because women make great welders, because we believe women can do anything they set their minds to do. Can I get a big amen, women? Amen. They can weld. So we started Lifehouse Welding School. We had a church give us enough money to put up the red building that you see there. That's our welding school. We have two instructors. One of our instructors was the lead welder for John Deere. He's a welding engineer that teaches in the classroom. And then we have another guy who drives all the way from Ames, Iowa to Wilton every Saturday to teach the welding in our shop. And these ladies do really great. We have great equipment, and they learn how. It's kind of an introductory welding. We had the college that's in our area, five colleges, community colleges, come to us and say, we want to partner with Lifehouse in your welding school and give them an opportunity to go on if they want to advance their career and become certified welders. So we're passionate about that. You can see there's Sammy holding her weld, and it's a beautiful weld there that she's got in her hand. And God is blessing that. And so we're passionate about seeing them being able to support themselves.
So just to give you a few prayer requests that you can be praying with us about, first and number one is always that the ladies that come to Lifehouse will find their hope in Christ. That's the biggest number one that we want, and that God will send us the ladies. Two, we pray that God would continue to supply monthly financial partners for us, because we can't do it without the partnerships. Three, to pray for the strength and health of Tim and I. We are not getting any younger. So we need your help. I broke my shoulder this last year, and it's been a hassle and harder work for me to do the things that I've needed to do. So health and safety would be wonderful. Four, pray for volunteers and our new ministry couple that will be coming on staff. We are super excited about this. We have been praying for a long, long time that we would have a ministry staff, and one of our graduates and her husband in February are going to move in. And that provides Tim and I the ability to do more fundraising, to travel, and we will be starting new life houses. We already have two towns that are working with us that want to start a life house in a different area in Iowa, and we're so excited because we need more places like this. So be praying. Their names are Ashley and Zach. And then also number five, that we can open new life houses to be used for God's glory and to see transformed lives.
That's our passion as far as Lifehouse, because what we're finding out, there's nothing like seeing a transformed life, a life that's changed. And this morning, I just want to bring the Word of God to you, because we've got to realize something, that the world we're living in is blind. They're blind to the gospel. And this morning, I want to share a scripture with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I have it up on the screen. This is what it says. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in the hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, in these next few minutes, speak to our hearts. God, illuminate your word today. God, may it be tattooed upon our spirits. God, may it be seared into our hearts today, God, that there are those around us, God, that are blind and they need to see Jesus. Lord, help us to catch a vision of your heart of what you want to do in this world. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. What the scripture is talking about is people are going around with a veil over their faces. I don't know if you, on every movie you watch where someone's being kidnapped, the white van pulls up, they jump out, and what's the first thing they do? They throw a hood over their heads. And that's kind of what the picture that I see the scripture's talking about is this world has been kidnapped by Satan, and there is a hood that has been thrown over their spiritual eyes, and they can't see Jesus. They can't see anything because of the blindness. We see the sin around us. We see those that are caught in sin. And sometimes we as Christians can be the easiest offended by sin. We see somebody that's in sin and we go, oh my goodness, look at that sinner. Oh my goodness, that is just so terrible. Look at the sin that they're in. We've got to realize that those that are caught in sin don't realize they're bound by sin. They don't realize that they're caught in something that is destroying their life, and they don't know Jesus Christ, and they're blind to the love of Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that since we're in the last days, we as Christians should be the hardest to offend when it comes to sin. I'm going to say that again. We should be, our spiritual skin should be so thick when we see sin that we don't go, oh dear God, look at that sinner over there. Oh boy, Jesus, help us, Lord. Just deliver us from evil right now. You see, it's like this. If Pastor Dan cuts his arm and he's got a big old nasty gash on his arm, and he goes over into the emergency room, and he walks in, and all of a sudden the doctor walks in and looks at his arm and goes, oh my goodness, that is just, oh, that's gross. I don't know if I can look at that. Man, Dan, that is one nasty cut, buddy. Ooh, hope I can keep my lunch down. I think if that happened, what would Pastor Dan do? He'd probably say, just give me something put on and I'm going to go find a doctor that can fix this for me. Here's what Pastor Dan's going to need is that physician to walk in and look at it and go, we can fix that. I believe that we as Christians, we need to realize that when we see sinners, instead of us looking at them with disgust, that we look them at them with eyes of compassion and say, you're blind to the gospel, and how can I help take the blinder off so you can know Jesus? I want to tell a story. When I was 11 years old, my dad was a pastor of a church. And on Wednesday night, we had a Wednesday night service. There was about 20 people there. And I was 11 years old, and I was sitting there because we went to church no matter what happened. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we went to church. We're sitting there, and my dad's preaching. And all of a sudden, the back doors of the church opened up, and a woman walked inside. Well, I was 11 years old, so it was a long time ago. And you could tell by looking at this woman that, she wasn't. Saved. I mean, back then she was wearing pants. Dear God, help us. She came in, she had makeup on, and when she walked through the back door, every head turned, and we heard this audible gasp that she had walked in the door. She came in, and she walked about halfway down, and she sat on the end of the pew there, and the whole time she was there, every eye was looking at her, and they kind of had this look on their face. Looking at her. She sat there about 5 minutes, and all of a sudden she got up and she walked out the door, never to walk back into that church building again. You see, something drew her to that service that night. She didn't come in with somebody. She came in by herself. So the Holy Spirit had drawn her to that place for such a time as that night for her to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because she had the blinders on, but she felt this tugging, and she walked in to find an answer. And the church was disgusted by her sin. You see, I'm going to go ahead and put all my notes up on the screen here today, I think. This world is blind to the gospel. And I want to illustrate that this morning. This is you and me. There was a time in our lives where we were so empty. Our vessel was empty and just searching for something that would fill it. Something that would take up the gap in our life, that missing piece that we were so longing for in our lives. And something happened that we came to a point. We came to a church service. We came to an evangelistic crusader. We went to a concert. And all of a sudden we felt something. And then something began to happen in our lives. And Jesus came in to our lives and began to fill us up and take up that empty void. He came and baptized us with his presence in our life. How many remember that day that Jesus came in and took up the void in our life? But you see, it's just what it says there, point number one, our world is blind to God's love, and we were blind, and Satan had blinded the hearts and the minds, and at one point we come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're children of God. We've been bought with a price. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven, and he lives in our life. But you see, there's still a problem with man, with humanity, with me, with you, is there's still a whole lot of us left. How many know what I mean? Jesus lives in our life. Christ lives in us. He's changed us. He's baptized us. He's made us brand new. He's brought us from death to life. But there's still a whole bunch of us that's still available to mess up. And you see, God's love must be in us when it comes to the people around us. The people that are around us, the people at your workplace, they're like this right here. They're empty. They're looking at anything that will fill the void. They'll try alcohol. They'll try meth. They'll try chemicals that should kill a person. And they'll try it because, you see, they're empty inside and they're looking for something. They're at your workplace. They're at your school. They're in your courts. They're all around us. They're looking for something, saying, please give me something. Will you please give me something that'll just fill me for just a... I just need something that'll take up this emptiness I have inside. And you see, God has called us that God's love must be seen not just in us, but to be seen through us. And we need to be a people that we come alongside and we be a people that we just begin to pour out on the people around us. We just begin to pour love into them in the midst of their ugly sins, in the midst of their lostness, in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their veiled spirits, that we just begin to pour into them. But you see, we don't just get to stop there. As God's love must be seen through us, as we must have the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Oh, now hang on. Put your tables in the upright position. Are you ready for this? Because here's the promise of God. He said, I'm not just going to come in and give you a little dab to do it. I'm going to come in and I'm going to pour into your life and I'm going to begin to pour and I'm going to begin to fill you. Oh, he said, I just don't want a little dab to do it, because you see, something happens when you're full. When something's as full as... it's just going to spill out. Something happens when you go to your workplace and you're full of the Spirit of God. It just can't help but splash out. It'll dry. Don't worry. You see, we need to be a people that have the Spirit of God in us. That when we go into that dark world, that we just begin to spill out. Because if it's not you, then who's going to do it? You see, tomorrow, Pastor Dan's not coming to your workplace. He's not coming in during the lunch hour for you to say, hey, everybody sit down, my pastor's here. And while you're eating lunch, he's going to stand up and tell you about Jesus. Let's give him a hand because he's a great guy. It's not going to happen. He doesn't have that opportunity. If they're going to see Jesus, if not through you, then through who? We need to be a people that when we see those lost people, that we just begin to pour out on them. We begin to pour out the oil of God's presence that's in our life. We begin to share
Him, as Scripture tells, that we share Him. We don't keep our light under a bushel. Because you see, but there's something happens when we begin to pour out, we find ourselves becoming just a little bit more empty because it's exhausting to pour out. Pastor Dan, it's exhausting sometimes. And we just need to say, God, I depend on you. I just depend on you one more time. God, just pour into me just one more time. Fill me to overflowing. Because, God, I know that when I'm full to overflowing, I can't help but spill out on my lost world. There's people that are dying around you. There's people dying in your schools. There's kids that need to know Jesus Christ. There's people in your workplaces that need to know Jesus Christ. Some of you, this Thanksgiving, you got family members that are going to come. You're going to be together. And they need Jesus. And if they don't see Jesus through you, then through who will they see Him? It can't be about, let's have an argument about an election. It can't be about who's right and who's wrong. We just need to let the love of Jesus Christ spill out on all us lost loved ones, because here's where the rubber meets the road. If they don't come to know Jesus before they draw their last breath, or before Jesus comes back, there's only one place they can go, and it's where He says, depart from me, because I never knew you. I don't know about you, but I got loved ones that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. I've got co-workers. I've got friends. I got family members. I got buddies on that I fish with or hunt with that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. But if you're not going to spill out on them just a little bit, if you're not going to be the conduit by which the Spirit of God can pour through, then through who's going to do it? You see, we believe and we have the Holy Spirit in us. We believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen on that? We don't believe that it was a one-time event that happened a long time ago. He said, this is for your children and your children's children, your children's children's children, and their children, and their children, and those who are far off. That we have, I tell you, here's the way, when Jesus was with His disciples, He said this, guys, it's expedient that I go away. I don't believe He said, guys, it's expedient that I go away. I believe He got excited. He said, guys, it's expedient that I go away. And they're going, we don't want you to go away. He goes, oh, guys, I've got to go away, because if I don't go away, the comfort is not going to come, because God the Father has a plan. He sent me to be that one by which I would take away the sins of the world. I would die once so that all men can know and be right, made right before the Father. But see, get ready, because after I go away, I want you to go and I want you to wait, because there's going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we've read it in Acts chapter 2 where that happened. There was this outpouring. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were filled. They were filled to overflowing. And they began to go out. And they began to just spill out on the people around them. And they reached around this world. We look at those 12 disciples. They died as martyrs. And people won't die for a lie. They believed it. And you see, today, that endowment of power is available to us today. You say, no, okay, now you're getting into the weird stuff. No, I'm talking about an endowment of power. The reason why the world preaches against that is because it can be uncontrollable. Something happens when people are full of the Holy Spirit, is they begin to spill out. I want to ask you this question this morning, and as I close, and it's just about time for that. Where are you? Are you full to overflowing, or do you just have enough just to get you to heaven? Do you have something to offer the lost world that's around you? Do you have something that you can give? Is there something you can say? Is there someone that you can be the light to your dark world? We just read the scripture that says that we are to be a light to our dark world. And as they put on some music, I want to tell you a story this morning, a powerful story that happened to me when I was just a kid. I lived in Missouri, and we went to the Bon Terre Mines in Bon Terre, Missouri. Bon Terre Mines is a lead mine. It's closed down now. You can go in and take tours, and our whole school went and took a tour of the Bon Terre Mines. And we went 300 feet underground into these mines, and all of a sudden we came to this big room in the Bon Terre Mines. You can look up on the internet. It's called the Cathedral Room. And that room is bigger than this room right here, probably 10 times, 20 times over, taller, higher. The acoustics are perfect. There's a river running through it, and the lights are shining off the glistening stalagmites and stalactites. And as we're standing there, and our tour guide, he said this. He said, hey, in just a minute, I'm going to do something. He said, I'm going to turn off the lights in this mine, in this cavern. And I'm going to show you how dark it can be 300 feet underground. He said, now don't move around because we don't want you falling in the river. He said, okay, get ready. And all of a sudden he gave a command over the radio and the lights went and turned off in that mine. And all of a sudden we're standing in pitch darkness. Darkness that was, you couldn't see your hand and your face. There was nothing glowing. There was no light that said exit or anything. It was pitch dark that day in that mine. And it was so dark you could feel the darkness. And as we stood there, it was just a little bit scary because your eyes wouldn't adjust. It was just, it was pitch dark. And all of a sudden, something happened. Our tour guide had walked off about 30 or 40 feet, and he did this. He took a candle, and he lit the candle. And every eye looked at that candle, began to look at our tour guide, and all of a sudden, that light from that little bitty candle dispelled the darkness that was in that cavern that day. You could begin to make out the faces around you. We began to make out our teacher and the bus drivers and all the other kids that was in there. That one little candle dispelled the darkness. And that's something in physics that you can prove it over and over. If there's darkness and you light something, the light will take over the darkness. And you see, that's what's got to happen to this world we're living in. Is that the Spirit of God who lives us, that light that shines inside of us, has got to go into our world and take over the darkness. Because Scripture says, greater is He that's within you than He that's within the world. You can go in and take over your schools in the name of Jesus Christ. You can go in and take over your factories as Jesus Christ. I make this comment, if Anton LaVey, who was the high priest of the Satanic Church, was to walk in the doors and he was to sit down right there, well, he's not going to do that because he's dead now, but anyway, if Anton LaVey, the high priest of the Satanic Church, was to walk in the doors and be able to sit down right there this morning, none of us would have to fear him because the Bible says, greater is he that's within me than he that's with Anton LaVey. The spirit that lives in me takes over the spirit that's within him. And you see, I just believe that we need to begin to walk into the darkness and let our light so shine before men and women and boys and girls and those in our schools and our children's ministries that they see Jesus Christ in us. God is getting ready to do some incredible things in these last days. And if it's not through you, then through who? Man, this church, all I got to say is, guys, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. God's getting ready to do some incredible things. Some big dreams, some big visions. This place is a house of prayer. This place is a house of vision for Christ. But the question is, not what this church is going to do, what are you going to do for the kingdom of God? Those people that have the veils that need to be ripped off, that need to be taken away, they need Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, the greatest distance in this room, if we were to say, what's the greatest distance in this room? Is it from the floor to the ceiling? Is it from the width of this building, from that wall to that wall, or from that wall to that wall? Is that the greatest distance in here? No, the greatest distance is from here to here. I read that this week on the internet. But it was so true, and I read it, I thought, oh man, how true it is that to get it from here to here. That's what God's calling us to do, is to not be content with just a head knowledge of His love and His faithfulness and His joy, but that it goes from here to here, that our hearts are moved for lost people. That our hearts are moved for those that don't know Jesus, those that live on the streets, those that need to be fed, those that moms that need somebody to come alongside of them that they're struggling. Somebody in the school that'll just be their friend when nobody else will be their friend. Somebody just come alongside them and say, hey man, I'll be your friend. Somebody in your workplace that everybody picks on, that you just come alongside them and say, hey, I'll be your friend. Somebody in your neighborhood that's dying of cancer that needs to hear and see and feel the love of Jesus Christ before they go into eternity. When God is asking us to do, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? that it's got to go from here to here, saying, God, I don't have much to offer you, but here I am. And he says, oh, you're the perfect person for me to use. Because you see, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I guarantee this morning that Pastor Dan struggles every week with, God, am I qualified for this? Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to lead a congregation? I don't. God, I depend upon your power. I depend upon your presence. I depend upon your guiding. I depend upon your leading. Why don't you stand with me in this place this morning? This morning in this place, I want to ask you just to close your eyes. Just take a minute, just like we did a while ago in worship. Worship was so great because I stood here with my eyes closed and just me and God. I forgot you folks were in the room. And why can't we in this next few minutes just say, God, can I just have a meeting with you today? Can I just spend some time face to face with your presence and just talk to me? God, I don't want to go through an emotional experience. I want to go through something that's going to move your love from my head to my heart. I want you to do something in me. I want you to do something through me. God, I want you to use me. And here in just a minute, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to do something I truly believe that is so spiritual, and God's going to do some if you'll do it. And I'm going to just ask you if you'll take both your hands and just place them over your heart right now. Just take your both hands and just place them over the center of your being, your heart. And as you hold your heart today, say, God, do something in my heart today. God, the fire of your love has grown cold. The embers have grown dim. God, I pray that your spirit right now would just stir those empty coals that a fire can blaze again in my heart and my life. God, that you would call me to something greater and something bigger than me. God, that you could take these hands and use them for your glory, that you can take my will and you can break it and mold it into the person that you can use for your glory. God, right now as I place my hands on my heart, God, do a fresh and a new work. Spirit of God, fill me once again. Lord, those places in my life where the water of your love has grown stagnant and has dissolved away, God, that you would just fill me once more, that I can be full to overflowing with your goodness, with your love, with your mercy, with your joy, with your peace. I will no longer look at the consequences. I will no longer look at the sickness. I will no longer look at the things that's held me back, that has occupied my mind. But God, I begin to look to the future of what you can do with me. God, today, I give you myself afresh and anew. God, just as this morning you poured your mercy and your love out upon me, God, your mercies were new every morning, God, because great is your faithfulness. God, today I stand in your presence. I give you my heart. I give you my will. I give you my desires. God, I give you my personality. God, those things that embarrassed me in the past will no longer embarrass me. God, I will no longer be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will let my face shine the glory of you and the radiance of your beauty. God, I pray that I will walk in peace. God, that I'll walk in faith and victory. God, that I'll walk in your anointing to be used for your glory. Spirit of God, I pray for everybody in this church this morning. God, do a fresh and a new work in them. God, I thank you for what you have done in this body, in this church, in this congregation in the past. God, thank you for the miracles. But God, today we stand afresh and anew, ready to be used by you. God, I pray a fresh anointing upon your ministers of this congregation. Those that give, I pray, God, that your Shekinah glory rest upon them like a fire. God, those that are in ministries here, God, touch them afresh and new. Those that are in leadership, those that are board members and deacons, God, give them new vision, a new passion, a new moving of your glory. God, I thank you right now for the future. God, of Crosspoint Church, God, that is truly, they're at a crossroads right now, a precipice, God, of what you want to do. Guide and direct and minister, show, give them dreams, give them visions. God, I pray that you give them BHAGs. Those are those big, hairy, audacious goals and dreams, God, for you. Things that are destined to fail unless you step in. God, we open ourselves up to you. God, help us be a people that take the blinders off of the lost around us. May we take back the land that Satan has stole, and may we be used for your glory in Jesus' name. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.